Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King. So begins Psalm 145. A couple of things about Psalm 145 that you might find interesting, or you might not. Nonetheless, Psalm 145 is David's last song of praise in the book of Psalms. The next five, if you would, are not attributed to David at all. So it's his last, if you would, psalm. His last song, if you would. It's also the last of several acrostic psalms, that is, songs that take a letter of the alphabet, and each of the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse or each section begins with a letter of the alphabet, although one is missing, though it seems to be added in one verse a little bit later, around verse 13. But it's David's last written song, not his last written words, but his last written song. But he began the psalm by saying, "I will extol you, my God and King." It's a very dramatic way of beginning this psalm. Someone titled Psalm 155 or 145 as a song in G major. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, this G major, C, D, and all that. I kind of get it from some of the symphonies. But if you look at the outline, you'll see what is meant by G major. This psalm is about God's greatness, about God's goodness, about God's grace, about God's glory, and then about God's goodness even further expounded upon. Hence, a song in G major. So I want to go through this psalm as I did on Psalm 19. And so we begin with verse 1, as I mentioned, "I will extol you, my God and King." I want you to notice that David makes this personal. It's personal to him. God is personal. My God, my King. God is personal to him. And obviously, I want to stop right there and ask you the question, is God personal to you? Do you have a confident, trusting relationship with God? If so, God is personal to you. Your relationship is that close. I know that a lot of times we read these psalms and we read about David and the poetic beauty in which he writes about a relationship with God. And even in this psalm, you'll see it as well. And sometimes we step back and we say, "I can't do that. I don't have that." Let me say, brethren, David didn't have exclusivity with God. It was not just a one-man show. He's not the only one that has this relationship with God. In fact, this psalm even spells that out, that all peoples, whether you were from the nation of Israel or either later on in future generations, that all peoples can have such a relationship. And we need to look, when we are in thought for God and mind for God, we need to look and say that is my God. Yes, our God, but that is my God and my King. And his response to this is that I will bless your name forever and ever. David's motivations, David's desire was to ensure that he spent time in prayers, in praise and blessing of God. And this was his desire. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. You see the connections here. I will bless your name. Every day I will bless your name. I will bless your name forever. I will praise your name forever. What's David want to do? He wants to worship God. And then I want you to notice in verse 3. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Did you notice that? Great, greatly, and greatness. You see the ramp up here, this trajectory. First of all, the Lord is great. Look at all that the Lord has done. The Lord is great. And because he is great, he is greatly to be praised. And oh, by the way, his greatness is unsearchable. As great as God has revealed himself, there's more out there. But you can't find it all. And you know, last week I talked about the Hubble telescope and the galaxy and galaxies and the sun. You look at all that and the works of his creation. That's nothing. That's nothing to him. To us, it's like, whoa. You know, this Hubble telescope that's out there sending these beautiful pictures of whatever it sends back. It's beautiful. Okay, great. God did that. God created that. We get to have a snippet of what that looks like out there that we cannot see. Just looking at the sun says, well, if God could create the sun, God's great. And you can stop right there. But what's interesting to me is in the greatness of God that he cares about mankind so much that he sent his son to give himself as a sacrifice. Great is the Lord, greatly to praise. Greatness he is and unsearchable. Look at the next series of verses. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I want you to notice in verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You remember the song by Randy Travis, Three Wooden Crosses? Remember at the end of the song or part of the chorus, it's what you leave behind you when you go? Well, we all know you leave everything behind. But what do you really leave behind? What's your legacy? What is it about your relationship that about God that others or with God that others will say, look what he was like. Look what she was like. Look what was important in that person's life. Look what they did. In this verse here, though, it's not necessarily about us, but it's about God. One generation shall commend your works to another. People before us should have been talking about what God has done for them in their lives. What should we be talking about? I created a program. I rebuilt the car. I invented something. No. We need to be talking about God. We got to talk to our children about God, about what God has done for us in our lives. And whoa, what God has done before we lived. And what God has promised to do. What is it that we're leaving behind? What's our legacy that we're leaving behind? And David says here that on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I'll think about what you have done. They, verse 6, I think goes back to verse 4. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds. They'll talk about what you have done. Remember in the law, there was a reminder of these things. There was the whole Passover. That whole entire event was to be done as a reminder of God removing Israel and under the Egyptian bondage and being set free. And the Passover occurring, it was a reminder of God's care and compassion. And the Exodus and the entrance into to the land of Canaan, all those things were supposed to have been talked about over and over and over again. But yet, when you get to the book of Judges, what happens? What do you find in the book of Judges? There arose a generation that did not know God. And it says it at least 3-4 times. A generation that not knows God. Why? Because the previous generation didn't talk to the next generation about God. Was it important enough to them? They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. When people are looking at God and saying, this is what he's done for me, we can share it. We can share it with other people. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Have you seen that in any other passages of Scripture? One of them is in Exodus 34 and verse 6, where Moses writes about this. But the one I want to turn to is over in the book of Jonah. You, of course, remember the events in the life of Jonah. And he's told to go to the city of Nineveh, doesn't at first, but then ultimately goes. And he goes and he preaches in the city of Nineveh. And the city responds to the preaching. That's the point of preaching, right? It's for people to respond. Of course, Jonah's like, whoa, I didn't really want them to respond, because Jonah 4, beginning at verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Where did Jonah get those words? Maybe he got them from Psalm 145. Because he knew who God was. Because David already told us who God is. And of course, continued on in chapter, in that particular chapter, Jonah is kind of, if you would, treated by God in such a way as to teach him a lesson about what was important, what was not important. And ultimately God says, were there not 120,000 souls and a bunch of cattle? Oh, by the way, God was concerned about the cattle too. Interesting. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Not just a select group, but his mercy is open to everyone. Here's the thing, though, we got to respond to it. And even this particular psalm actually calls that out in just a little bit. But we have to respond to his mercy and take it as he has given it to us. Continuing on in verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. This is us too. This is us responding back to God of praising him and blessing him. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. This is something that you and I, even to today, talk about. God's kingdom, God's rule. It wasn't just for a short period of time, but for all time. And David says that they shall speak of the glory, magnifying God in his rule, in his dominion. There's a passage of scripture over in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, of course, is in Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is the king over the Babylonians at this time. Nebuchadnezzar has already had his one dream. There's been the whole golden image and throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire and bringing them out. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, languages and that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. The Babylonian king. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Of all people, Nebuchadnezzar, how can this be? How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Any idea where he may have gotten that from? Psalm 145. Oh, by the way, who's over there with Nebuchadnezzar? Who's hanging out with him? Who's number two, most likely, in the land? Oh, yeah, that's right, Daniel. And what's Daniel doing? Daniel's paying attention to the word, isn't he? He's praying, he's thinking, he's studying. He's carried the word with him. He has probably, likely, shared this with Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar takes it and makes it his known. Says, the Lord Most High has done these things for me, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You know, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar has his issues, if you would. But it's very interesting that here this Babylonian king calls these same exact words out. Picking up verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I like this passage of the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. This is obviously a picture, you get the picture of all those who are falling, you know, somebody falling down and grabs them and steadies them. But what if you're already down? What if you've already been bent over for so long? God wants to straighten you back up. And David sees that's what God does for us. That God has this care and compassion for us. Everyone has to trust in God for, if you would, their food in due season. All right, if you think about all the animals that are out there, God feeds them. You get this impression, your open hand, you just satisfy the desire of every living thing. Everything that's out there that God takes care of. He provides for. From His hand. You remember growing up, going to the petting zoo? It was always fun to throw a quarter in the feed machine and take the food and do what with it? Let the animals come up and eat right out of that. Oh, that was so cool. Or watching your children or your grandchildren feed the animals. That is so cool. Here David is looking at this and saying, hey God, this is what you do. You take food from your hand and you feed all the animals. And I want you to think about all the animals. Everything. It makes you think, though I won't turn to it, but of course it makes you think in Matthew 6, right? Where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, if God can take care of all that and feeds the birds of the air, can He not take care of us? And isn't that what David trying to hint at is what God can do and has done and will do? And this is David's response. And then he says, beginning in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. That's our response, as I mentioned earlier. We have to respond to Him, but the Lord is near to those who call on Him. Does that ring a bell to anyone? I don't know. Maybe James? Maybe 1 Peter? Some of those passages in there talk about us drawing near to God. Even Isaiah 55. If you hold your place here and you turn over to Isaiah 55, some 250 years later, during the life and time of Isaiah, these words are spoken by God or by God through Isaiah, where he says in beginning in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him when He is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, to our God who will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord. Here David is that says that the Lord is near to all who call on Him. That's our response. We can draw close to Him. David says, learn from me. As I said, I don't have an exclusive with God. We can all do this. We can all draw close. And He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. David's a perfect example of that, right? Not everything went perfect in his life. Some of it's his own choosing. Some of it's because of his punishment. But who was there? It was God who was with him. And then in verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. The only reference to the wicked in this psalm is right here. And it's in this context of judgment that the Lord will take care of those who love Him and the wicked will be destroyed. We see that talked about a lot in the New Testament. It's pretty simple. A way of right, a way of wrong. And then lastly, there's verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. There's actually three things I want to bring out in this last verse. And I'll start with number three first. And that's the end, forever and ever. Unfading eternity. Unfading eternity. Number two is, all flesh will bless His, and let all flesh bless His holy name. All mankind. Everyone. All mankind. Praise God with unfading eternity. On and on and on. That's David's desire. Is for all mankind to do this. Not just him do it, but all mankind do it. Because he wants all mankind to have this relationship with God. And then the number one thing I want to leave you with is the beginning of this verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. If you were to write, if you would, an epitaph to put on David's tomb, would this not be the most fitting epitaph? It sure would. Because that's who David was. All he wanted to do was praise the Lord. And you see that in psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm. And his always desire was, my mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord. I will not stop in glorifying God. That was his motive. That was his goal. That was his purpose. And so the question that I want you to consider as we close the lesson this morning. If someone was to write an epitaph about your life and your specifically your relationship with God, what would be on your tombstone? What would it say? I want you to think about that.